Following program, Sharing Your Faith, has been pre-recorded.
Hello, everyone, and welcome to the program. This is Sharing Your Faith. I'm your host, Larry DuBois. For the next hour, we're going to be talking about evangelism. You can go to my website at lawrencedubois.com if you want to go there, or go to the First Love Radio website that you're on now listening to this broadcast. Go to the broadcaster's information and you can scroll down, get my name, and get a hold of me that way. That's probably the easiest way. So we'd like to hear from you. We got a lot planned for today, so please stay tuned. Well, hello everyone, and I'm glad you could join the program. Because this is a pre-recorded broadcast, you wouldn't know this, but for the last several weeks I've been kind of down with a terrible cold and it's affected my voice. Thank God I had some programs ahead of schedule there, and so this is my first time in front of the microphone here in several weeks. But thank you for joining us. Today's program, we got quite a bit on the docket, as it were. We're going to do things a little different today. We're going to start off with some questions and answers. I usually do those towards the end of the program, but today we're going to do the questions. And we got a couple of questions from California there, and they came through the email. And so we're going to look at those questions right after this introduction. And then we're going to move into our teaching section today. The title of this episode is Witnessing to the Cults. So the teaching section is going to be out of 2 John, verses 8 through 11. That's a one-chapter book there towards the end of the Bible. And the topic is the doctrine of Christ. As we look to witnesses, this is a very important aspect because, first of all, let's define, for the sake of this program and conversation, I'm going to define a cult as something that is a lookalike, a counterfeit of Christianity. For example, if you take Islam, you know, Muslims, or even Catholicism, Buddhism, I would say those would fall into the category of false religions, a false religious system. The modern cults of today, of course, the Mormons and the Jehovah's Witnesses. We've had some other aberrant groups. That's about it. So we're going to look to the doctrine of Christ and go to the center. I guess you would say go to the center of the controversy of the cults is who is Jesus, and, you know, is he God or is he something else? And so that is a very basic, it's an important element. And so we're going to look at that in 2 John and some other scriptures. So also in the same line of witnessing to the cults, I have a brief report and a sample of my open air preaching a few weeks ago. Myself, friends, Jerry Benson, Jeff Barron of Southern California joined me, or I should say I joined them in Salt Lake City. Thousands of Mormons come from all over, not only the country, but all over the world. So we're going to have a little report on that later on in today's show. This week's program, we're not going to have the interpretation to a foreign language this week, but stay tuned because it is going to be an exciting show. You're listening to Sharing Your Faith, and I'm your host, Larry DuBois. This is Larry DuBois, and I want to speak to you a moment about microphones. You may not be a street preacher like myself, but you may have a use for amplification microphones. Maybe you are a worship leader in your church, or maybe you do some recordings. There are many microphones out there, many systems to consider. One of the microphones, speakers, and that is the Shure microphone. It's the SM58. To quote a friend of mine, Chuck Girard, he said, you could frame a house with these things and they would still last. And so they're very durable and they're very good. They run about $100, an all-purpose microphone, and it's very well used. I also have here a Blue microphone. Blue is a company that has produced microphones in the radio industry and the recording industry for years. They have come out with a series of several years ago of fairly inexpensive street microphones, I call them. I have here the Encore 100. I picked it up for about $75 on eBay one time several years ago. I use it. I like it very well. I also have the newest to my collection is, it is called the Sennheiser. I can hardly pronounce the name. Sennheiser. It's made in Germany. It's the A35. This is also around $100. I was told by a friend of mine, a musician friend, that this is a very good microphone. So I picked it up. It was on sale and I've added that to my collection. You may ask, why do I need so many microphones? Well, when I was in the construction industry, and I did it for a living, I did it a long time, I invested in my tools, and I had more than one saw, I had more than one kind of tool. So I look to say this is a full-time venture. I decided to have use of all the different kinds of amps and microphones for different situations. Experiment. Check out the microphones. You can go online. So you can check out the microphones. I also have a page, I might have mentioned this before, on my website. It's under the Street Preaching tab, and you scroll down and it's called Using Amplification. There is a little paragraph there on microphones, and that's at lawrencedubois.com. Stay tuned for the rest of the program. Well, thank you for joining us for this segment of the broadcast. And we are entering into our time where we have questions and answers. The two questions we have today are both brought to us through the email. Let's just take the first question here. This is from Esau of Hayward, California. And he writes this question. How do you spiritually and mentally prepare before street preaching? Do you prepare your preaching ahead of time, or do you let God lead you in the moment? So it's a two-part question. I would answer it by saying, how do I personally prepare? Is that I spend a lot of time in prayer and reading the Bible, reading God's Word. Then I go out and I street preach. I mentally prepare and spiritually prepare by going ahead and getting into God's Word and praying it through. And it's a lifestyle. It's not something that is, just one-time thing. It's a gradual increase. I equate it to working out with, as an analogy, working out with weights. You know, if you want to become an Olympian, someone who competes in Olympics, they are very dedicated. They have a lifestyle of training and working out, and it's everything revolves around their aspects, their hopes of being in the Olympics someday. Well, if you take the proverbial 98-pound weakling and he enters into the gym in the first day, well, he's going to be very sore. He's very limited on what he's going to accomplish. It's going to take some time for that person to build up to where they can take on these long and grueling workouts that these athletes do. And I equate that to the same as spiritually. You know, if you haven't prayed for more than 5 minutes, it's unlikely that you're going to, you know, go into an hour's worth of prayer before you go out and do street preaching. So it's a lifestyle. It's been built up over time. But that's how I spiritually and mentally prepare, is just reading the Word of God and praying. Now, the second part of the question is, do you prepare your preaching ahead of time, or do you let God lead you in the moment? Sometimes both. A lot of times it's good to have something prepared, especially if you're inexperienced. What I usually do is, unlike a church service or a chapel service, gospel mission, I prepare for those venues a little differently. I study a little different. When I'm out on the streets, you could say that I let God lead me at the moment. Because the Word of God is in me, that's what comes out. And so I generally will preach the gospel using scriptures. This sort of just flows out of me because I spend a lot of time reading and meditating on God's Word and memorizing God's Word. And so I just sort of let God lead me in the moment. I always start out a little different. I notice that. It's just sort of ad lib, but I would start out something like, "Hello, the city of San Francisco. You know, I'm out here today to bring you the words of eternal life through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." You know, and at that point, I may go into the person of Christ. I may go immediately into the work of Christ on the cross. I might go to the element of sin and why we need a Savior. It's a wide open door at that point, and just preach on Jesus. And so that's, I hope that answers your question. All right, thank you for that question, Isa. We're going to go into our second question now. And our second question is from Dominic from Fremont, California. And he asks this. What requirements must a person fulfill to be qualified as an open-air preacher? Does he need to fit into the 1 Timothy 3:1-7 description? All right, very good question. That's another two-part question. Well, let's go to 1 Timothy 3:1-7. I'm just going to read the text, and 1 Timothy 3, starting at verse 1, this is a faithful saying, if a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest he, being puffed up with pride, fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Okay, so we're not going to do an exhaustive study on this passage here, but I do want to point out a couple of things. The first verse there, it says, if a man desires a position of a bishop, this is the idea of an overseer, one who is leading other people. We would think of it as a modern day pastor or elder of a church. If you go down to verse 5 where it says, if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? I think by those two verses it would indicate that the qualifications in this passage are for those that are going to be overseers of a church, a bishop, whether that be a pastor, an elder, where you're in a position of authority, where you're governing other people. And so I don't think this is a qualification for a street preacher at all. Now, having said that, I would say this. There are qualifications mentioned here in this text that really apply to any believer, any Christian. For example, let's take one of these things here. It says in verse 3, not violent. Well, all Christians should have a demeanor and a characteristic of not being violent. So there are characteristics here. There are qualities of character that do apply to the street preaching, just like they would any Christian. For example, again, using the same one, not being violent. Well, this is a very important aspect. If you're out there on the streets, you get a lot of controversies, can get a lot of people coming up and getting into your face. And if you fight fire with fire, well, that's no good. A lot of times, you know, we are compelled by circumstances and the devil and being tempted to come out of our composure, get angry with people, say something we shouldn't. But, you know, to the point of being violent, we would have to overcome that or we would find ourselves in a lot of trouble out there on the streets. So there are characteristics in that text that certainly apply to the street preacher. But I would say that street preacher is not held to that fully because they're not governing anybody. They're out there as a minister. One of the other things here, it says they're not to be a novice. Lest being puffed up, that's verse 6. Lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Well, obviously, a novice there, it's like a new believer. You're not going to put a new believer in charge of the church because of, for that very reason. But again, as it pertains to street preaching, certainly a new believer can go out and preach. Now, he may not go out and open air preach. He may just limit his evangelism to, you know, talking one-on-one with people. But we learned in our first episode, there was a demoniac who didn't know anything. He was a brand new believer and he went out and proclaimed, you know, the gospel. We also have Paul who, after his conversion, that said he immediately preached in the synagogues there in Damascus. So I don't think being a novice, being a new believer or new to the faith, an inexperienced person is forbidden to go out and be a street preacher. However, it does limit them in the capacity of leading a church. And so to answer, the quick answer is no, I don't think so. That doesn't mean that they shouldn't have some sort of general qualifications. You know, in James, it says, let not many of you become teachers, for we fall under a stricter judgment. So anytime whenever you, it's a very fine line there, because what can happen is you can go out and you're just witnessing, as every Christian, every believer in Christ is called to be a witness. And so you're just doing what you're supposed to be doing. You're out there witnessing. It's not a real formal ministry. The more often you do your witnessing, it becomes a ministry and may move into it as I did to full time. Well, at some point that it does become something more than just you're not a casual witness. You're out there. You're sort of you're put in the spotlight, if you will. You should have a standard higher. We don't want to just send anybody out there. Some of the things in our character or our knowledge or whatever. For example, again, going back to the text here, and to have a good testimony among those who are outside. And I've seen this with pastors, that they're respected in the world. Even though the world does not agree with Christianity, they would be recognized as a man perhaps of integrity or whatever that might be. And so likewise, the street preacher, you know, we got to have a good testimony among, for example, the police officers or the, you know, the store owners. Is a store owner, you know, going to, so if somebody complains about you out there, they have a bad report of you, is it a valid bad report or is it persecution? So there's all these issues. I would say that, yes, we should have a standard, but not to the same standard as someone who oversees a church. So thank you very much for your question, Dominic. Please stay tuned as we will go into our, the next segment of our broadcast today. You are listening to Sharing Your Faith, and I'm your host, Larry Du Bois.
Hello, this is Larry Du Bois. Are you out there witnessing on the streets, using tracts, Bibles, different publications? Well, we've got a whole array of resources on First Love Publications' website. What you do is you go to the top of the page on firstloveradio.org and look for the menu that says First Love Publications. That'll take you to our publication site where we have free tracts and booklets and evangelistic tools. So be sure to check that out. You can order free and it'll explain it all right there. Now, back to our show.
Well, hello everyone and welcome to this part of the broadcast. We're going to enter into our teaching section today. If you're just joining us, you've tuned into Sharing Your Faith, and I am your host, Larry Du Bois. Our show, of course, is about evangelism. And today we're going to look into the scriptures about the doctrine of Christ and how this applies. Our episode or our program this week is titled Witnessing to the Cults. And we will probably have several shows in the future regarding this topic in various forms. Today. So if you are able, turn in your Bible to 2 John chapter 1, the second letter of John found in the back of the Bible there right before Revelation. It's a one chapter book and we're going to look at verses 7 through 11. I'm going to go ahead and read that again. I mentioned I use the New King James, but if you'd like to follow along or else just listen. 2 John chapter 1 verse 7. For many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves that we do not lose those things we work for, but that we may receive a full reward. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house nor greet him, for he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. And so, Heavenly Father, we just want to pray and ask that you would guide me as I try to exposit from the text here things that myself and our audience can use in our evangelism and in our evangelism in particular to the cult groups that do not confess that you have come in the flesh. They do not agree with the doctrine of Christ. So we pray for them. And we pray for us to be fully equipped to do a mighty work for you in the sphere that you've given us. Amen. Okay, well, we want to give, as a little bit of an introduction, the historical context of this passage. One of the things, as you well may know, in the early church, they didn't necessarily meet in buildings as we know today. They met in homes. They moved in houses. A lot of times it was under persecution. It was convenient. So we want to understand the historical context. The idea of the cults is that, as you may know, the Jehovah Witnesses, they believe that Jesus is Michael the Archangel. We know that not to be true.
also the Mormons, one of their things is that they believe that Jesus is the spirit brother of Lucifer. Well, these things are blasphemous, actually. We don't want to lower Christ, that he is exalted to the right hand of the Father, and we want to know who he is. And as we look to the scriptures, it's a very important part of genuine saving faith. Jesus said to his own disciples, "Who do you say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And so it was Peter who piped up and said, speaking for the group, I imagine, but he said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus then said to Peter, "Blessed are you, Peter, but flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who's in heaven." So this is something we should keep in mind. It is a revelation of God, a revelation of the Father to the individual, that Jesus is the Messiah, the living Son of God, the Christ, fully God and fully man. That is something that is only revealed by God. And so when we deal with cults and we deal with people in cults, they're blinded. They are under the, as it said, that the God of this age has blinded those who are perishing, lest the light of the gospel of Christ shine in on them. And so we got to remember that they're blinded. We can see plainly in the scriptures, they can't see it. And in many cases, they refuse to see it. We got to remember that as well. As we're going to look in the text here, these seemingly nice people, I mean, Mormons, and Jehovah's Witnesses for that matter, are some of the nicest people you could meet. They'd be great neighbors, you know. They are, in fact, deceivers. Paul writes in Timothy that imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. So they are not only deceived, but they are deceiving other people, and some willfully. And that's the scary part. So we got to keep this in mind. We want to be friendly. We want to be, you know, able to, as it says in the scriptures, to be one who's not argumentative, but, you know, humble, able to teach, long-suffering with people, that we're not to be quarrelsome, so that they would escape the snare of the devil. Be kind and gentle, and yet at the same time, as Jesus said, remember, we are to be wise as serpents, yet harmless as doves. So we want to be kind and gentle, but not forgetting the fact that these people are living in damnation, denying Christ, and also teaching others. So let's go to the text today. Verse 7, we'll go, "For many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist." So this is very strong language. Again, John writes here that under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that these people are deceivers. They are not just some sort of innocent victim that fell prey, you know, to some charismatic cult leader, but they in themselves are deceivers. And they go into the world. This is the same language you'll find in 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through about 5 there, about a similar passage where it says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see if they are coming from God." And it's the same test. Does the person confess that Jesus Christ is coming in the flesh? The idea of this is his full humanity and his full deity. An antichrist is not someone who is blatantly against Christ necessarily, although they are against Christ. It's more the idea of a pseudo-Christ, a lookalike. You know, the antichrist, he's an imposter. Antichrist people, they are imposters. They're not necessarily openly, overtly against the person of the Lord Jesus Christ like an atheist would be. But they have adapted to be like a wolf in sheep's clothing, and so they have the same language, they have the same lingo, if you will, Christian talk. Now, one of the things in working with cults is that we have to also make sure we're defining terms, because you can agree with them and they would agree with you, but we're talking about two different things. This happened to me up in Utah, and later in the program, I'm going to give a report on that experience up there. But so we got to understand that they're talking about totally different terms a lot of times. So it's good to know that. And the text here, "Many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ is coming in the flesh." And that, again, the idea is that he came as a human, God became a man. The cults will deny this. They will say that, oh yeah, he's the Son of God, but he's not God, you know, and they don't realize the synonymous relationship there. One of the things as well is, I want to point out in this verse, confess, the idea of confession. Years ago, I was in back in the late 80s, there was a lot of spiritual warfare conferences, and that was kind of the talk of the town. There was a lot of exposure of Satanism, and if you went to a bookstore, a Christian bookstore back in those days, you would see a lot of books written about spiritual warfare and demonology and all that stuff. So they had these conferences. Well, one of the things they did at this one conference, I remember, is that conference was free, but as you went in, you had to, you know, pass by like an usher type person, and you had to give a confession. And basically, they would ask you, do you believe Jesus Christ came in the flesh? And then you look at him, you say yes, and then they let you in. I guess if you said no, or, you know, you all of a sudden manifested the fact that you were some sort of witch or something, then that they were trying to somehow scrutinize who came into the conference. A lot of that was, for publicity and stuff. But I wanted to take a moment to say, you know, that is not a true confession. You can ask somebody something. Do you believe this? And they can answer yes. They can lie. But left to their own devices, what should they be saying? Eventually, if you hear preachers, sooner or later, they will confess Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. If they are a true Christian, if they are a true gospel, it just comes out. The Spirit in us, it brings it out. You may not, you know, I would suggest that people that have church membership, you know, a lot of times go through the process. They ask them a series of questions, and they're doctrinal questions, and the person just says, yeah, I believe that. They're presuming you're not tricking them with a question, so they can answer yes, no. I would suggest this. Allow the person to say, no, you tell us from your own words, from your own heart, what do you believe? And many times that will expose them as false converts, false prophets, whatever, because they don't have that confession. They don't have that inner witness. And so that would be my suggestion, is let them tell you what they believe. Don't ask them questions. Let it come from their own heart, their own mouth. That's just kind of a side note there. Okay, in verse 8 it says, look to yourselves that we do not lose those things we worked for, but that we may receive a full reward. So apparently, if we are not protecting ourselves against these deceivers, if we are not having discernment and we are joining with them, that does not have any bearing on our salvation, I don't believe. But apparently, according to this verse, we could lose a reward, or at least not receive a full reward. So we got to be careful about that. In verse 9, it says, whoever transgresses. The idea there is whoever goes forth. In other words, whoever is coming forth. If you read in the next letter of John, the third epistle, you'll see that there were people that were traveling ministers, and they came, and John was saying, look, if you would do well to support these people, because they go forth for the name of the Lord, and you can enjoin them in their work there. So you had a lot of traveling preachers, you had a lot of people coming and going, and these people that were going forth, they were conducting their ministry or whatever. It says, whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. So that's obviously very important if we have the doctrine of Christ. You know, Jesus said in John chapter 8, I tell you the truth, or verily, verily, I say unto you, whoever does not believe that I am will die in their sins. And so it is a very instrumental, it is a important part of genuine saving faith of who do we believe Jesus to be. And so if we don't believe him to be God, the Christ that came, then, of course, we don't even have God. And that's the situation with these cults. They're lost. Verse 10, it says, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house, nor greet him, for he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. Now, this is a great passage because over the years, it's been used in dealing with the people that come to your door, the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons. Some Christians, because of this verse, will not allow them to come in their house. They won't give them the time of day. They'll just say no thank you, or they might even have some harsh words for them, and they send the people packing. I don't think this verse is really pertaining necessarily to allowing a Jehovah's Witness at your door to come in. I mean, I wonder if they had to use the bathroom. Or they were open to hear what you said about the Bible and you invited them in. I think that's okay. I think the idea here is when you let them come in the context of this historical context, it was the idea of the house church. If you allow that person to come in and give them a platform and they don't hold to the doctrine of Christ, if they have another gospel, if they have another Jesus, and you don't test the spirits and you allow them to come in and have a platform within your house gathering, whether it be an official house church or just some believers there, then when you do that, you are sharing in his evil deeds. And so that's the idea. You don't want to have a Jehovah's Witness come in the house and or a Mormon and start teaching you and teaching your family. Now, I know a lot of brothers that they will allow the cult member to come in initially, teach them, and so that they can establish a rapport with them and give them the gospel. This is a very fine line, my friends, because many people, I've known friends that have crossed the line and now they're living in deception. Because in order to get the people to come back and to come in and an opportunity to share with them, you have to listen to them, which is okay, but they're under the idea that you're really interested in their doctrine and you're really not. And so they think that they got an almost convert on the line, as it were. They got a fish on the line for their cult work, and in reality, you're allowing them to believe that so you can have a way to witness to them later. I don't think that's a good tactic. It's very hard not to get into that position. But we have to be wise. We have to be discerning. We have to prayerfully take each situation. Some people aren't going to listen to 1 second of what we say, and so to invite them in, it would be a waste of time. Better just to let them part at the door. But other times, it may be fruitful. Now, you don't have to bring them into your house if that hurts your conscience. You can meet them for coffee at the coffee shop or something. Again, I think in the context, it's talking about a platform to do their teaching. It's just not coming in. So whether you do invite them in, easy for next thing you know, you can't say anything and they're dictating to you. You don't want to do that. But we do want to be kind to them. We do want to be gentle. A friend of mine, Jeff Barron, had a great analogy of how to deal with, he deals a lot with a lot of Mormons, a lot of Jehovah's Witnesses, a lot of Muslims, Orthodox Jews, and he's very versed in dealing with the cults. One of the things he told me was, when it comes to a cult member, like a Mormon person he was witnessing to, he says, it's like giving them a shot, like at the doctor. He says, if you give them too much at once, you'll overdose them. So you don't want to give them so much truth that you blow them out of the water right away. But he says if you don't give them enough of the shot, they don't feel it. So you want to give them enough truth, you want to give them enough witness that is felt, but you don't want to overwhelm them. So he says what he does is he talks to them, you know, kind of small talk, and then that leads into the spiritual conversation, and then he'll say certain things and give them certain truths, and then he'll, before he leaves them, he'll go back to the kind of the small talk as a introduction and as a way to close the conversation. So you don't want to overwhelm them, but at the same time, you want to say enough. It's very difficult because they agree with, and yet they're speaking in different terms. You have a lot of problems with people. Next thing you know, you feel like they're talking to you too much and they're the ones we want to be on the offensive. Again, the doctrine of Christ, this is prevalent. It's a very important doctrine. It pertains to the person of Christ and who he is, fully God and fully man, and nothing less. He is not the brother of Lucifer, nor is he Michael the archangel, nor is he anything else. But he is God Almighty, Lord and Creator of heaven and earth. That's what we want to proclaim as the glorious gospel, my friends. And so thank you for this time that you spent with me and the teaching out of the Word of God. And we're going to have a little segue into our next segment. But stay tuned. I'm Larry DuBois, your host, and sharing your faith. God bless you. Hello out there, radio audience. This is Larry DuBois, and I want to share with you something that is new to our broadcast. We've been broadcasting now on firstloveradio.org, an internet Christian radio station, going on a good 3 months now. I also have podcasts, and there's ways you can listen to the broadcast if you miss one. There are many ways you can get a hold of me. But most recently, I have developed a brand new website. It's called sharingyourfaithradio.com. That is sharingyourfaithradio, all one word, .com. And if you go to that site, it is a website that is devoted to this broadcast on evangelism. And on that website, on the initial page you go to, you will find the most current broadcast. And below that, you'll find the last several broadcasts. I will also have a menu on the top there that you can go to previous broadcasts. On the right column, you can subscribe to a podcast through many different venues, Apple, iTunes, Blueberry, Stitcher. There's a lot of choices there. You can go to the sermon audio webpage and listen that way. I have many ways you can listen. There's also a little note there on some upcoming programs. There's a lot to look at on that website. I clearly took it away from the Lawrence Du Bois website because it got so big, I thought it should have its own website, so it makes it easy for you to navigate. There's other links there, and just check it out. It's called sharingyourfaithradio.com. Or you can still go to my evangelism webpage, lawrencedubois.com. Finally, if you just go to the top of First Love Radio, you can click the broadcaster's info and get a hold of me that way. So I want to take this time to remind you to email me some questions about evangelism or something about your ministry. And so we want you to be actively involved. This Sharing Your Faith radio program is for you, mainly the listening audience, but it also gives me a venue in my old age. I can't get out there as often as I used to preach the gospel on the streets of the cities of our country. So I have gravitated towards this kind of a ministry. I hope there are people that will listen and take advantage of my experience. I'm no one special, but I have had a lot of experience in evangelism. I have a lot of great stories, I think, and hopefully this program will be a blessing to you. And so now, stay tuned for the next segment of our broadcast today. Well, welcome to this part of the broadcast. If you just joined us, you've tuned into a program called Sharing Your Faith. It's about evangelism. I'm your host, Larry Du Bois. I want to give a little report now about the conference I had attended. Well, actually, I didn't attend the conference. Myself and several brothers, some I knew, some I didn't, went up to Salt Lake City, Utah, here a few weeks ago. It was over Easter weekend, or Resurrection weekend, I should probably say, March 30th. We attended the conference there in Salt Lake City. It's a Mormon conference. It's called the General Conference. And this was my first time at this event. I have several friends, brothers in the Lord that they're very versed. In fact, you could say it's their specialty. They seem to gravitate towards witnessing to the cults. Some of them have come out of the cults. Some of them have wives that have come out of the cults. But they have a heart for the cult people, and it is their aim to witness to them. I myself, I'm not a specialty expert in this at all. I've gone along on these events in the past over the years. I've been to the city of Manti, Utah, where they have an annual, it's always in June, I think, in the summer, there's a week or two period where they have this, it's a pageant, and basically they reenact the life of Joseph Smith with live actors, and it's quite a production. There are several Christians, of course, in the area, both that come from all over to go up to witness to these Mormons during the pageant. They also have what they call Mormon temple openings, and a lot of the brothers go out to the temple openings and minister to the Mormons that will attend that event as well. But the General Conference, I think they may have two of them per year, one in the spring and one in the fall. But anyway, we went to this one on a Friday and we came back on a Sunday, but the main thrust of the event was Saturday all day, Temple Square, which is in the heart of the city there in Salt Lake. Just to give you kind of a background, I preached in Salt Lake City several times over the years, always downtown. My message doesn't normally change a whole lot. I just give out the gospel. I'm not one to rank heavily on the evils of Joseph Smith or anything else. I found this to be somewhat unproductive. But anyway, I just want to give you kind of a report of what took place up there. A lot of the brothers have signs, and they hold up signs with scripture, and we have a table that we set up, and these guys have set this up in the past, and they have a sign at the table that says, "Come talk with us, we're friendly antis." Well, it's a little bit of a play on words, because the Mormons see a lot of the Christians that go up there as protesters and that are against the Mormons, and that's the seemingly message they get, is that we're against them, and so they call us antis. And so we took that, or I didn't, my friends did, they took that saying and they said we're friendly antis, and we got a lot of conversations. We had a lot of people stop at the table. We had a lot of people that walked by and said, you know, we appreciate the fact that you're not screaming at us and hurling insults and that, but that we were, in fact, trying to be friendly. We got into many conversations. I got into a few myself. The Jerry Benson, the Jeff Barons of the world, they thrive on personal one-on-one conversations. They really got a lot in there. I'm an open-air preacher for the most part. I've done a lot of one-on-one over the years, of course, but it is something that I can be a little rusty at, especially with Mormons. But I got into a couple conversations with a couple of young men, and these young men were recent converts, if you will, to the Mormon religion. And I felt I was able to really bring home the truth of the scriptures and who Jesus is. And so hopefully the seeds that were planted into their lives and the ones that we witnessed to. We had some tracts available, and the Mormons, unlike Jehovah's Witnesses, will actually take the materials in many cases. So that was a real encouragement. They can't read it unless they take it. So the first thing is to get it into their hands. Not everyone will read them. We know that, but they can't possibly read it if they don't take it. So we were able to give out a lot of tracts. Jerry Benson has made his own track, and they're very good, and he handed out a lot of those as well as other ones. After this segment here, we're going to go right into my open-air preaching there. It's unedited. You're going to hear the start of it, when I started the recording and when I finished it. Hopefully, I'll give you a little idea of what went on up there. Open-air in Salt Lake City, Utah, at Temple Square.
I'm just going to... I wanted to read a text here, because I don't have this memorized.
I can record it online.
All right, do that.
Right,
and then send me the...
the audio?
Yeah.
You want me to just record
the audio? Yeah, that's all I need. That way it's not like, okay, you're on video here. All right,
wait,
hallelujah.
Wait a minute, where's the audio thing?
I often wonder how much we quench the spirit trying to get all of our... things right, you know what I mean? I almost stopped my preaching once because I didn't have the recording on. I thought, oh, that's stupid.
Anytime you're ready.
All right. You don't have to stand that far from me. You should test it. They should tell you.
Here, go ahead.
What we want to do, we want to refer to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 7. In Acts chapter 7, we have Stephen, one of the first martyrs of the church. But Stephen is giving a discourse before the Jewish Sanhedrin, and here is what he says. He says, Solomon built God a house. However, the Most High does not dwell in temples made with hands. As the prophet says, heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. What house will you build for me, says the Lord? Or what is the place of my rest? Has not my hand made all these things? And we refer back to Solomon, and then it was even Solomon who said, Lord, the heavens of heavens cannot contain you. How much less this house that I have made? And yet it was instructed by the Lord to build the house, God's dwelling place, in Jerusalem, as a central place of worship for the Jewish people. However, when Jesus came, the embodiment of God on earth, God became a man in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and from Him, Sorry,
this is sort of wrecking the flow here. It was Jesus who said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up. And we know that they thought he was talking about the temple in Jerusalem, Herod's temple. And they said, it took 46 years to build this temple, and in 3 days you'll raise it up. But it said that Jesus was talking about the temple of his body. And after he had risen from the dead, they remembered what he said. And in the New Testament, we have the temple of the Holy Spirit is the body of the believer in Christ. Jesus said, you must be born again, born from above. In John chapter 3, verse 3, I tell you the truth, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So we have to be born from above. And when we're born from above, then God comes inside of the believing people. It is called Christ in us, the hope of glory. And then he lives through his people. And so we no longer need a temple of a place of worship because we are the temple. In the epistle of the 1 Corinthians, it says, do you not know that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit? And so that is a shift in the teaching under the new covenant. It was Paul the Apostle who gave the great sermon on the Mars Hill in the city of Athens. He said that God, who made the heaven and earth, God who made all things, created all things, he is Lord of heaven and earth. He does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything. For he gives to all life, breath, and all things. And he has created from one blood every nation of people to dwell on the face of the earth. He has preappointed their times and the boundaries of their habitation in order that they may seek the Lord and hope that they would grope for him and find him, although he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As some of the Greek poets have said, we are also God's offspring. Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we not ought to think that the divine nature is something of gold or silver, something devised by man's hands, art, or anything like that. These times of ignorance God has overlooked, but he commands all people everywhere to repent, for he's ordained a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by his servants, and he has given us assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. And although you die, if you believe in me, you will live. And all who believe in me and live will never die. And then he said to Martha, do you believe this, Martha? She said, yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who has come into the world. And although he came into the world did not know him. He came unto his own, and his own would not receive him. But as many as received him, he gave them the right to become children of God to those who believe on his name, who are born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but born of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten, full of grace and truth. Oh, my friends, today, turn from your own works, turn from traditions of men, and put your trust in the living God in Jesus Christ. It says there is salvation in no other, for there is no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. And that is the name of Jesus, the Son of God, who came in power. He said, I am the light of the world. And so he came as a light to those of us, all of us in darkness, that he came to bring us the true revelation of God. There would be no other prophet after him that could speak more words than God who became a man, but that he gave his apostles, the original 12, minus Judas, who went to his own place. He gave them the commission to go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to every creature. And so we carry on that tradition, that we preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. It says it is not by works of righteousness that we have done, but it is by his mercy he has saved us through the regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. I would ask you today, my friends, are you regenerated? Do you have new life within? Are you experiencing the new birth in Christ? Is he living through you and in you? If you are not, if you have cannot say a firmly yes, then you may have only religion, mere outward compliance with some sort of religiosity, doing this, don't doing that. But when Christ comes in, he changes our heart. It says we need a new heart. The heart is deceitful above all else and desperately wicked. Who can know it? But I, the Lord, I search the heart, I test the mind. He gives us a new heart in Christ. He takes out the heart of stone and gives us a heart of flesh. The Bible teaches that this is being born again, being born from above. And we have to have new life in Christ. We cannot worship God merely by outward experience, going through religious rituals and sacraments. It is only faith in Christ that would free us from these trappings of men. Oh, my friends, today, believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. And that as we hear from the Lord Jesus Christ, he said in John chapter 8, before Abraham was, I am. You see, he created the devil. He created Lucifer. It says in John chapter 1 that he created all things. All things were created through him. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things created were through him. Nothing that has been made was made except through Jesus. That would include the host of heaven. That would include the angelic host. That would include Lucifer. That he created Lucifer. There is no way that he could be associated with him in any kind he's not of the same nature. God is eternal and God is holy. God is just, and we cannot approach him except through his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. It says that he has come and he has given us an understanding that we may know him who is true. And in his son who is true, this is the true God and eternal life. The Lord Jesus Christ, King of kings and Lord of lords, answering to no other. Believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall be saved. Whoever has ears to hear, let him hear.
Well, I would like to spend the remaining time giving you a couple of personal witnessing tips I've found witnessing to the cults, mainly Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, anyone who has some sort of faith or belief that excludes the deity of Christ and other essential doctrines. Some may exclude the doctrine of hell or the doctrine of sin or even the resurrection they'll deny. But I have found that over the years, you know, Paul had written the Corinthians and said, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty, bringing down strongholds and every high and lofty thought, casting down arguments and everything that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. And I have found early on, I remember once witnessing to this young man, and all of a sudden, appearing on the scene are these other people. I didn't know who they were. They heard us talking. They kind of want to add to the conversation. Now, they didn't identify themselves as Jehovah's Witnesses, but they certainly denied the deity of Christ as it came out. And they were trying to really hinder. So what I did, I didn't know how to, you know, argue with them per se, but I just decided I'm going to keep going with what I know. And that is proclaiming God's word. And I just kept coming up with the verses that had to do with the deity of Christ. And after 3, 4, 5 verses in a row, speaking them forth, it shut them down. It silenced them, and they actually took off and they gave up, I guess. Now, one of the things I would say is that is our weapon. It is a weapon that is the sword of the Spirit. It's a very good weapon. Don't underestimate the power of the Word of God. Early on in my witnessing, I remember people telling me, well, you can't be a Bible thumper, you know, you can't, don't go out there and just quote Scripture. Well, quite to the contrary, the Scripture is what, I know what they mean by that. I understand. You don't want to be, you know, pushy or obnoxious, but it is the Word of God that saves. And it is the Word of God that will confront error. And I have found that is the best remedy. And so I'm putting my trust in that. I would not want to put my trust in my ability to argue my way out of a situation. I would find myself frustrated and I would have told those people, hey, get out of here. I'm already talking to this guy. But I just quoted the Word of God and that's what happened. So that's one of my suggestions. The other suggestion not only comes from myself, but others, like I mentioned, I have brothers, friends over the years that are more versed in witnessing to the, you know, false religions and the cults. And one of the things that they tell me is not to worry about the doctrines that they believe that don't really matter in the end. If you convince a Mormon not to commit polygamy, and then they die because they don't know Christ. What good is that? And we can go round and round about these issues, and they may be important, but they're not the most important. So those things may not even need to come up. And they get you sidetracked. They get you off the main topic. And the main topic is salvation in Christ. Most cults all have this in common. It is some sort of, when you boil it all down, it's a works salvation. And, of course, that is utter failure of man, and that's why we need the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, as you know, came down out of heaven and became a man. He lived the perfect life that we cannot live. And then he laid down his life on the cross, taking the punishment and God's wrath so that we may have life. He died in the sinner's place. He was crucified. He was buried. But on the third day, he rose from the dead. He is alive and alive forevermore. We are called to repent and believe in him, my friends. And so put your trust in Christ today. He will save you. Call on the name of the Lord. Cry out to him. Seek him with all your heart. Well, let's talk a little bit about our upcoming shows. I'm not sure in what order we will look at these shows. One of the things we're going to look into is street ministry. Well, you'll say, Larry, you know, you're a street preacher. You've talked about preaching open air on the street and so on and so forth. But I want to look at a different aspect of the street ministry. Many years ago, before I did open air preaching, I did street ministry, and that's just where you kind of go through the highways and byways, you know. I have a friend up in Washington State. I'll be talking to him, Bob Urbick, and that he is, and myself, I've known him for years, but he goes out into the streets and gets into some great conversations, great encounters, lots of great stories. But it's the street ministry, I would say, is at the raw level. We're going to also look in the future to, I promise this many times because it pertains to the, you know, just the average Christian out there that he's not going to go out or she's not going to go out and necessarily preach on the street, but they want to know how to witness in the workplace or if I even should witness in the workplace. So we're going to look at those issues. Now, long before I was a full-time evangelist, I had worked in the workplace. I held many jobs. And so I have experience in that as well, and I can give you some tips and hopefully bring forth the scripture and the balance of witnessing there. We're going to look at spiritual warfare in one of our programs and the different aspects of spiritual warfare, and of course as it pertains to evangelism. We also want to look at a program I have entitled in the future, it's called What is Our Message? And this will be taken out of Acts 13, just a sample of some of the New Testament preaching by the various apostles and prophets and evangelists there. Jesus himself, of course, is our best example, but we have Paul the Apostle in Acts 13 giving out the gospel, and so we can look and see what is the message that we're supposed to be bringing forth. And so those are some of the shows we're going to have coming down the pike. Well, my friends, that's all we have time for today. You've been listening to Sharing Your Faith, and I'm your host, Larry DuBois. Be sure to tune in to us next week, right here on First Love Radio.